Well, we join with Paul. Welcome everybody out to the services. We invite you to get your Bibles open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be the basis of our lesson, of the thought that's talked about there. We're glad to have everyone out, and for those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come. Mighty glad among our visitors is Greg and Nicole Brown with us, and Nicole Jr. First time I've seen him since he's been born, and so mighty glad to have him. Mighty happy to finally get a chance to see what their youngin' looks like. And so we're glad to have them, as with the rest of you. So if we teach anything that's not hard God's will, please be a friend to point that out to us, that we might stand corrected and stand together on what the Bible teaches. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin here with a reading of our text in verses 12 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. And if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep, or fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by a man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Whereas in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall be the Son also himself subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." If you notice there in verse 24, he says, "Then cometh the end." Now that raises the question, the end of what? Well, what do we mean, the end? He says, "Then cometh the end of what?" And what we want to do is talk about some things when Christ comes and he says, "Then cometh the end." Let's talk about the end of what? I'll tell you. The end of what? Well, it'll be the end of the reign of the Messiah. That is, Jesus ruling as Messiah. That will come to an end. Notice there once again in our text. He says, "Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God." The word kingdom is the idea of rule. When he delivers back the rule, the reign, as Messiah. He says there in verse 25, "For he must reign till." Till shows a point of termination. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." It is the delegated rule and reign. You remember Jesus says, "All power is what? Is given unto me in heaven and earth." It is his given reign and rule as Messiah. That comes to an end when Jesus returns. That will come to an end. His delegated rule as Messiah. And then, of course, the Godhead will resume as it was, as I think verse 28 is talking about, that God may be all in all. That is, God, the Godhead resumes as it was before in eternity past. When he says, "Then cometh the end of what? Well, the end of Christ's rule and reign as Messiah comes to an end. Paul says, "Then cometh the end." The end of what? Well, the end of physical death. Contextually, he's talking about the resurrection here. There were some among the Corinthians that had the ideal that there is no general resurrection, and yet somehow they still held to the ideal that Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul showed that it's logical that if you deny the general resurrection, that it's not possible or it doesn't happen or whatever, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And he's showing that if Christ is not raised from the dead, there's all kinds of consequences to that. But Christ is raised from the dead, and that necessitates the fact that there will be a general resurrection. And he points out there in verse 21, for since by man came death, that is Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because of what Adam did, it passes upon us and then we all die. We just can't avoid it. We just can't say, well, I think I'll take a pass. I'll just take, just exempt me from that death. You know, I just don't think I want that. Doesn't look comfortable, doesn't look pleasant, so I think I'll just, well, just forget about that. No, it's not going to happen. It's a point unto man once to die. Even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is going to raise everybody from the dead. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So all will be raised from the dead, and if all are raised from the dead, then physical death will be no more. It is the last enemy whom Paul says will be conquered. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The word destroy means to render entirely idle. That is, death will no longer function. It will no longer, physical death will no longer be. It has been rendered idle. It's like junk cars are taken to the wrecking yard, and there they are. They're rendered idle. They don't drive, they don't run, they don't go anywhere, they don't do anything. They begin taking parts off of them to fix other cars. They're rendered idle. So it is, physical death will be rendered idle. It will be the end of physical death when Jesus returns and ends all things. That will be the end of physical death. There in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says concerning Christ, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of King James says hell, that is of Sheol and of death. He has the keys. He will render physical death idle. He will just stop physical death. It will come to an end. People will not die physically anymore. And so, Paul says, then comes the end. The end of what? Well, the end of the reign of the Messiah. The end of physical death. There will be an end of separations that come. It was there in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking with the elders there of Ephesus, there at Miletus. He says there in his final farewell sermon, he says in verse 25, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And then on down there, in verse 37 and 38, it says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. It was a touching separation there. They had been with Paul, they had seen Paul again, and Paul is saying, you know, I'm going to leave and you're not going to see me face to face anymore here on planet Earth. It was a separation that brings sorrows and heartaches. You go around preaching or traveling. I preach in various places around the country and other countries, overseas. And people become very dear to you, and people are very endearing in their attitude and disposition, and it comes time to leave, and the thought runs across my mind, I may not see these folks anymore. We have separations. And then we have separations at funerals, or at a hospital bed. Somebody's on their deathbed and they're sick, and we go and we visit them one last time, and we leave the house or we leave the hospital thinking, no, I probably won't see them again. It's a separation that we leave, and we realize that the pain that's caused from those separations. In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 there, and in verse 4, It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have separation just because of time and circumstances that we separate, like with Paul. And then sometimes death comes, and we're standing there at the casket, and we say our final goodbyes. And the tears, and the heartache, and the hardship. When Jesus returns, then cometh the end. Then what separation? Among the people of God, there will never be another separation. There will not be Paul and the brethren having to separate. There will be places that you'll visit, but you won't have to separate because we're all gathered together in heaven and there will not be any separations anymore. There's not going to be any physical death, and therefore the necessity of going to the funeral home and standing at a casket and saying your final goodbye. There won't be any of that either. Paul says, then cometh the end. The end of what? Well, the end of sickness and dying. That will come to an end. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then, of course, the text we alluded to a while ago, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. Sickness and dying will be no more. And everything that leads ultimately to death, of growing old and withering away, and diseases and hospitals, and nursing homes, and assisted livings, and surgeries, and medicine, and all the problems that come with the infirmities of the flesh, that'll be no more. It'll come to an end. There are not going to be any hospitals in heaven. There are not going to be any pharmacies in heaven. I'm going to have to run and get you some medicine at a drugstore in heaven. People don't get sick. There's no doctors, no need for hospitals. We have a glorified immortal body that will last forever and ever, and so it will be the end of sickness and dying. Ultimately, that we look forward to. And so Paul says, then cometh the end of what? Well, the end of the reign of the Messiah. Jesus' rule as Messiah comes to an end. That he accomplishes the purposes of God. He culminates God's plan and great scheme of redemption. Physical death comes to an end. And the separations that we face from time to time, or sickness and death, that will come to an end. Growing old, that will be no more. Now, that's something to look forward to. Paul says, then cometh the end. The end of what? The end of our struggles. Wrestling against sin. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 there, where Paul talks about, in the context there, the armor of God. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against spiritual powers. He's not talking about this fake wrestling that they have that entertains people, where it's all choreographed of how they're going to do. But I mean, genuine wrestling. We used to wrestle some in high school. That was part of in gym class, we would wrestle at times. As kids, we used to wrestle, and you'd kind of match up with people about your size. I mean, you're really struggling and you're trying to hold down and pulling and really straining and putting effort. Well, that's the ideal that Paul's saying here, that we're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness. We're wrestling against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against temptation. We have to struggle against persecutions and tribulations and trials and the struggles that come and befall us in life. Of people rejecting, of people making light of, people mocking, having to fight against sin, wrestling and struggling and straining to fight against sin and temptation. Well, that will come to an end. Because old Satan is not going to be there to tempt us. He's not going to be there to lure us in and to dangle out the bait. Oh, come on, it's good, come on, take a hold of. Oh, this is going to be fun, it's going to be great. Come on, take a drink. Come on, go. Come on over to the party. Come on, go ahead and do this, do that. We don't have to struggle with that because sin and wickedness will no longer be. It will be the end of struggling against sin because we're going to go to the place wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul says, then cometh the end. The end of what? Well, the end of the reign of the Messiah. The end of physical death. The end of separations. No longer having to part and, well, might not see them again like with Paul. Or at a funeral home. The end of sickness and growing old and dying and struggles. It will be the end of the material world. That will also come to an end. In 2 Peter chapter 3 there in verses 10 and following. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to this promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. This planet's going to be burned up. This building is going to melt, burn up. This pulpit, this computer up here, this microphone system, it's all going to be burned up one day. All the trees, Kentucky, is going to go to the soil and melt with fervent heat. The material world, the physical world, the planet, and the stars, and the moon, and the continents, and the oceans, and all that is going to come to an end. There's not going to be anymore. There's going to be an eternal place of condemnation. It's called hell. And then there's going to be a place of the new heaven and the new earth. That is a new dwelling place. That's what we call heaven. The planet earth and the stars and all that, it's going to be dissolved. It's going to come to an end. It will be no more. Paul says, then cometh the end. The end of what? Well, the end of Christ's rule as Messiah, the end of physical death, the end of separation, sickness, dying, growing old, the problems that come along that line of struggling against sin of the material world, that will come to an end. And then time will also come to an end. In Genesis chapter 1, when God first created the world, notice it says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 4, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Based upon the movement of the stars and the sun, as the earth rotates, and as we go around, the change of the seasons, etc. That's what we call time. And before Genesis 1:1, you have God. That's eternity past. And when the end cometh, that will be eternity future. And so we're sandwiched in of what we call time. Time will be no more. Because then we become into the come into the realm of timelessness. Endless time. Eternity. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, God said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. But when the earth no longer shall be, when the earth no longer remains, then the seasons of time, night and day, etc., time will be no more. We then step into eternity when the end cometh, the end of time. There in Matthew chapter 25, look there in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Everlasting, eternal, same exact word. Means forever and ever and ever. Timelessness. If you talk about time, you're talking about a finite. You're talking about eternity, it is infinite. There is no unit of time. It's timelessness when we talk about eternity. So time comes to an end. We step into eternity future. When Jesus returns, ladies and gentlemen, time will be no more. It comes to an end. We step into eternity. Either to eternal bliss or an eternal condemnation. The material world will no longer be. It comes to an end. Our struggles against sin come to an end. Sickness and dying come to an end. Separation comes to an end. Physical death comes to an end. The reign of the Messiah comes to an end. And that's pretty sobering. You ponder these and all the other passages and talk about that. Oh, that's pretty sobering. And that could happen at any moment. I mean, it could happen today. I mean, 1243, I mean, time could come to an end. The Lord could return. And all these magnificent, awesome, awe-inspiring events could transpire today, this afternoon at 1243. That is a possibility. Don't know. Might not. Might happen tonight. Could be tomorrow evening at 7:03. I don't know. We don't know when the Lord shall return. We know all kinds of things about the return of Christ. We know we know that Jesus is coming and that all the holy angels are with Him. And we know all these things that are going to transpire and that the end will come. The end of all these things will come. We know all that. The only thing we don't know is the when will it happen. The only thing we don't know about. We know why and who and what and what's going to transpire. Now, all these things come in. We know all of that. But I tell you, we just don't know when. But it could be today or tomorrow. Don't know. It's possible. Could be 10 years from now. That's possible. Could be 153 years, 6 months, 2 days, and 17 hours from now. That's possible too. I don't know. I have no idea. Nobody knows. What do you think? You think it's getting close? Don't know. Times and the seasons, we don't know. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Don't know. Could be close. It's possible. But we know that He's coming. We know the fact of His coming. And when He comes, then cometh the end. The end of all these things we've talked about.
And one more thing is going to come to an end. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that is the opportunity to be saved. We'll come to an end. If we don't take advantage of it while we're alive and while the world stands, that will also come to an end. In Matthew chapter 25, look here at the parable of the virgins. The 10 virgins. Verse 1, beginning. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know, I tarry, no problem. It's no big deal. But at midnight there came a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, open, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Which is to say what? Well, the opportunity to be saved is over. The opportunity to be prepared, the opportunity to make ready, to get ready, and to stand in readiness, the opportunity is over. The door is shut. The door comes shut. And you can't knock and try to get in. It's too late then. In Luke chapter 16 there. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. And the rich man's asking for a little bit of comfort. "And can you send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water and bring just a little bit of relief?" And the response to Abraham was, verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that were from thence. You see, once we step into eternity, the opportunity to be saved has come to an end. Whether we step into eternity at the return of Jesus Christ, or we die and step into eternity unprepared, the opportunity to be saved has come to an end. The only chance that we have to be saved is while we're alive, while the world's standing. And if either one of those events should overtake us before we get our life right at the sight of God, it will be the end of God's offer of mercy. It's only valid now. It's kind of like coupons. They generally have an expiration date. You know, you got to use by 7/31. You got to use by June 25th. After that, they expire. They're no longer valid. No longer can be used. And that's what God's telling us, is that, hey, while you're alive, while the world's standing, while I'm offering you mercy, you got to accept the opportunity. You got to accept the chance to get your life right and to make yourself ready. The opportunity to be saved will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Which then raises the question, as we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are you ready for the end? We know the end's coming. There is going to come a culmination of the scheme of things upon planet Earth. We're talking about the end of many things that are going to take place when Jesus Christ returns, which could happen at any moment, at any day. And so the only way to do it is prepare for it. And the way we do that is in the hearing of the gospel of Christ, is to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, that He is the Savior. He's the answer. It's like, why turn from Him? Why reject Him? Why look for something else? There is nothing else. He's the only one. He commands us to repent and turn to God. That's what Paul preached among the Jews, Gentiles, and wherever he went, was that people that had to repent and turn to God and do works be for repentance. We've got to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And then we've got to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's how we get ready. That's how we get started. That's not if that we just do that and then well, nothing else to do. No, that's just the starting. That's the beginning point. And then we're to grow and to be faithful. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 23, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then if we err as a Christian, we fall away, we do things wrong, we need to give back through repentance and prayer. Acts 8, verse 22. When Jesus Christ returns, then cometh the end. Are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the end of all earthly things? And if you're not, we can help you to make yourself right, to make yourself ready for the end. Come and let us know if we can assist or help in any way while together as we stand and as we sing.